wondered, why in the world did they pick me to come here? And then I discovered you haven't had heat for a while and you need some hot air. I think I noticed some Filipino friends in the audience here. If you don't mind me embarrassing you, all the Filipinos in the audience, could you please stand up, please? God bless. Magandang umaga. The reason I did that is not to humiliate them, but to tell you a short story about in the Philippines. I was riding a bus, which they call the rabbit bus, from Subic Bay to Manila, and I think I was the only white guy on the bus, and I think I was the only guy on the bus. And there were four or five Filipino ladies, different places up in front. I sat in the back to stay out of trouble. And there were some pigs on the bus and some chickens on the bus, and we were all headed to Manila to go to market. Well, every once in a while, one of the ladies would turn around and look back at me and giggle, and she'd say a word, and I'd be shy, you know. I didn't know what the word meant, but I knew it was either handsome or cute or charming. So every few minutes, one of them would look back, and they'd look at me, and they'd say this word, and they'd giggle, and I'm so proud. So I got back to where I worked at Subic Bay during the peak of the Vietnam War, and I said, Benjamin Pahayan, could you please tell me what this word means? He said, sir, why do you want to know? I said, I'm just curious. What's this word? He said, oh, it's Walangan Naman. That means no big deal. Forget it. I said, come on, Ben. Come on. Tell me what this word means. He said, handsome? No. Cute? No. Charming? No. Ben, tell me what this word means. Oh, Walangan Naman. I said, Ben, come on. We're not going to get anything done if you don't tell me what this word means. Okay, sir. Mataba means the fat one. I'd like to thank Brother Blue and the Lord for making it possible that I could be here today. It's a very great honor, wonderful church, and a great location. I'm very excited for your possibilities here. You just have a tremendous place to minister. I work with Brother Al Hughes, who used to work here, and he's doing a great job in Port Orchard. Our church is growing. There's a revival going on. People are getting their hearts right. People are getting saved. Our church is growing. And I thank you for sending Brother Hughes our way. Real good man. I think Brother Roger Maroney was also here, wasn't he? He's a tremendous guy. Real solid, strong Christian. Not a phony. He's real. And he's doing a great job. Before getting into the message this morning, a couple short stories. One is, I was born and raised in Vallejo, California. I got saved anyway. And when I was living in New Jersey working for the Navy, I had to mail a package back home to Vallejo. So I went to the UPS line about 2 weeks before Christmas. I was standing in line waiting to mail this package, and I could just sense that a head kept looking over my shoulder to see what was on my package. And after I saw this lady's face several times trying to read my package, I figured I'd just help her. So I turned around to help her read the thing, and she says, oh, are you from Vallejo? And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, let me tell you a story about Vallejo, whether I wanted to hear it or not. She said that she and her husband won a sales contest when they were in New Jersey, and the prize was to go out to the West Coast to Los Angeles. So they figured they might never get to the West Coast again. Since they're there, they would rent a car and drive all the way up the West Coast to Washington State, see everything from L.A. up to Seattle. She said she and her husband were on this long trip, and they crossed this bridge, and they're going in, and they see the little sign, and he says, honey, we're entering Valley Joe. And she says, well, it's not really Valley Joe. It's a Spanish name. It's Vallejo. He said, I don't care who came up with the name. It's Valley Joe. She said, well, it's no big deal, but it's Vallejo. He said, it is a big deal. You say it right. The boys told me it's Valley Joe. So they get in a big fight. He says, I'm tired of this stuff. We're going to settle this for once and for all. We're going to go into town and find out the name of this place. So they pull up in front of this little store. He yanks the door and says, get out. We're going in. He grabs her name, marching up to the counter. Little tiny short guy behind the counter. Bald head, skinny little guy. Guy walks up to him and says, now look, you, real slowly and real carefully, you tell me the name of this place. And the guy says, Dairy Queen. For those of you who are in the Navy or in any military service, you know that sometimes as the word gets passed down, it gets changed a little bit. And in the Navy where I work, we have a problem because it starts out with CNO and it comes down through all the big shots, and by the time we get it, we're not positive just what they meant. I'd like to give you an example of how it works. Here's a story about a commanding officer who issued the following order to his executive officer, and he passes it down four levels from the commanding officer. Tomorrow evening at approximately 2000, Halley's Comet will be visible in this area, an event which occurs only once every 75 years. Have the men fall in on the pier in dungarees, and I will explain this rare phenomenon to them. In case of rain, we will not be able to see anything, so assemble the men on the mess decks, and I will show them films. So the executive officer gets this message from the CO, and he now passes it down. By order of the commanding officer, tomorrow at 2000, Halley's Comet will appear above the pier. If it rains, fall this men out in dungarees, then proceed to the mess decks where the rare phenomenon will take place, something which occurs only once every 75 years. Now, the exec passes it down to the department head, and here's what he tells them. By order of the commanding officer in dungarees, at 2000 tomorrow evening, the phenomenal Halley's Comet will appear on the mess decks. In case of rain on the pier, the commanding officer will give another order, something which occurs every 75 years. Now, the division officer told the leading petty officer this. Tomorrow at 2000, the commanding officer will appear on the mess decks with Halley's Comet, something which happens every 75 years. If it rains, the commanding officer in dungarees will order the comet onto the pier. And here's how it gets down to you and me. The leading petty officer passed the word to the personnel. When it rains tomorrow at 2000, the phenomenal 75-year-old Admiral Halley, accompanied by the commanding officer, will drive his comet off the pier in dungarees. Hey, we better pray. This is getting out of hand, isn't it? Can we all bow for prayer, please? Father, we thank you for the tremendous joy that we have as Christians. We thank you for the good life that's made possible through the Holy Scriptures. We're so grateful for this church and what they're doing to move the cause of Christ forward, Lord. Now, Lord, without you this morning, we have nothing. There'll be no message. It'll be worthless. But, Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will move upon the service. Lord, please help us that someone in this room might get closer to the Lord. Some lost person might get saved. Some backslidden person might get right. Please give us fruit for our labor. Please be with the pastor if he's away. Watch over and protect him and his family and bless them. Now, Father, please bless this service and use it for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. January 27, 1941, U.S. Ambassador Grew sent this message to the Office of Naval Intelligence, quote, "The Japanese are planning an attack on Pearl Harbor." That was in January of 41. The official message comes down from Washington, D.C. The Japanese are planning an attack on Pearl Harbor. March 31st, 1941, the Martin Bellinger Report, one admiral, one general, warns that Pearl Harbor is vulnerable to a simultaneous air and submarine attack. April 1st, 1941, Washington, D.C. War Department reminds Pearl Harbor that Japanese military history abounds with surprise attacks at dawn and on Sundays. November 20th, 1941, the U.S. intercepts a Japanese message from Tokyo to the Japanese Consul General in Honolulu. The message was marked, quote, "strictly secret," and read, quote, "investigate the U.S. fleet at Pearl Harbor comprehensively." November 27, 1941, War Department message number 472 received at Pearl Harbor. The message said, quote, "negotiations with the Japanese have terminated. Hostile action possible any moment." 2 December 1941, the FBI intercepted this message from Tokyo to Honolulu, quote, the presence in port of warships is of utmost importance. Let me know day by day. December 3rd, 1941, the Japanese Consul General's cook leaked the fact that the Consul General was busy burning all important documents. December 3rd, 1941, message from Washington, D.C. to Honolulu reads, quote, "Our considered opinion concludes Japan plans early hostilities against the United States." December 5th, 1941, two U.S. destroyers, the Selfridge and the Talbot, both reported sightings of Japanese subs near Oahu. Saturday, December 6th, about 5 p.m., an FBI message is passed to U.S. Army General Short, the senior military official at Oahu, regarding spy messages back and forth between Tokyo and Honolulu. General Short is on his way to a party at the club and says on December 6th, quote, "There is nothing to get excited about." Early morning, December 7th, 1941, U.S. destroyer Ward reported sighting Japanese subs at the mouth of Pearl Harbor. Ward passed the word to Captain Early, Chief of Staff, who gave the order, quote, "Let's wait for further developments." Sunday, December 7th, 1941, the day President Franklin Delano Roosevelt called a day that shall live in infamy. On the day before this infamous day, here's what was going on in and around Pearl Harbor. The Army's anti-aircraft batteries had very little readily available ammunition. What was close to the machine guns was in wooden crates with metal bands around. The larger supply of ammo was stored in an inactive volcano many miles away. The afternoon of Saturday, December 6, 1941, much of the military was at the big annual football game between a team from Oregon and the Hawaiian team. All the brass was excited about the big ball game. That Saturday evening, newspapermen reported later, the bars were unusually crowded all over Oahu, Pearl Harbor. The bars were full. The big battleships were having a contest between their bands, and there were huge parties going on. Music, singing, dancing, drinking, everybody having a good time. Admiral Stark decided he'd go see a movie. Admiral Kimmel and General Short said, "Let's go play golf early Sunday morning." By the way, it scares me to death to have a powerful military and not go to the house of the Lord on Sunday morning. The Navy's combat intelligence officer said, "We'll go on a picnic Sunday morning." Sunday morning, December 7th, 1941, something the English gave us, it was called radar, there were five sets operating on Oahu Island. These sites reported into the Information Center at Fort Schaffner. Lieutenant Kermit Tyler, a U.S. Army Air Corps pilot, was on duty and in charge. 6:52 a.m. Three different radar stations picked up signs that an unusually large number of planes were coming in from the northeast, 136 miles out from Oahu Island. The word was passed to Lieutenant Tyler, and he said, quote, "Don't worry about it." 7:02 a.m., a huge blip covered the radar screen. Privates Lockhart and Elliott suspected equipment malfunction. However, for practice, they decided they'd follow the blips on in, just for practice. 7:08, 113 miles in closing. 7:25, 62 miles in closing. 7:39, 22 miles in closing. 7:15, 92 miles in closing. 7:30, I made a mistake there. 7:30, 47 miles in closing. 7:39, 22 miles in closing. 7:45, 4 miles in closing. Now, folks, I don't expect you to believe what happened at 7:46. They closed the radar shack and went for breakfast. Vice Admiral Nagumo's men yelled, "Tora, Tora, Tora," which in English means tiger, 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 fierce attack. 40 torpedo planes, 78 fighter planes, 232 bombers, some vertical and some dive bombers. 350 total planes and 28 submarines began the attack. They only attacked for 2 hours. After 2 hours, and the greatest Turkish shoot in military history, our fleet was virtually unprotected. 90 U.S. planes sunk or destroyed, 250 U.S. planes destroyed, 2,403 souls out into eternity. That's one every 3 seconds of the battle. Later, a Navy Court of Inquiry and a congressional hearing asked, how could this possibly have happened? We had authoritative message after authoritative message after authoritative message. We had the experts' opinion and words. We had the signs. We had the warnings. We had everything we needed to avoid the day of infamy. The Navy Court of Inquiry and a congressional hearing asked, how could this possibly have happened with all the authorities given the word? The findings of the judges were as follows. One, the word from the authorities was not passed around. Two, the words of the authorities were not taken seriously. Three, the defenders, the military, did not work together. Four, the signs and warnings were underestimated. And five, total failure to adequately prepare what was coming. A day of infamy. Many, many souls lost in a hurry. The English gave us radar. They also gave us the thing called the King James Version, 1611. It's an authoritative word. It says something's coming. It gives you message after message after message. It's coming. It's going to be a great day. One of the young lieutenants on one of the ships, I believe it was USS Nevada, Battleship Nevada, Lieutenant Tosic, who I've met, he stood there and he said that all of Oahu was covered with clouds, but there was a little opening above Pearl Harbor. And he could see the suns coming down through there with the wings, the suns on the side of the airplane. And the suns would come down and come down with wings. An awesome sight. The radar was accurate, but we didn't respond properly. The Bible is accurate, but it's no good if we just hear the message and don't respond. Many messages, warnings, and signs were given to avoid the Pearl Harbor disaster, but they just heard them so many times. Another message, another warning. There were smart people and good people that could have done something, but they didn't do anything. General Short, nothing to get excited about. Captain Early, let's wait for further developments. Lieutenant Tyler, don't worry about it. Friends, please pay attention to the Bible's radar. John 14:3, Jesus said, I will come again. Those God is dead bumper stickers are lying to you. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the creator. He can create the whole thing and keep it going. He can keep himself alive. Acts 1:11, the angel said, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner. He's going to be coming back down through those clouds. Possibly the greatest Christian, the Apostle Paul, said in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, quote, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Pay attention to the Bible radar. Jesus really is coming back. The blips are there. 2,000 years in closing. 500 years in closing. 200 years in closing. 100 years in closing, 50 years in closing, 10 years in closing, and I believe we're getting close to 5 years in closing. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, unto them that look for him. Friend, I see the signs and the warnings in all the magazines and newspapers. I would have never believed the Berlin Wall would come down in my life. 10 years ago, I would never believe Gorbachev and Bush would be smiling and talking and working together. Folks, I don't know what's going on in Iraq, but I'll tell you this. It's a preview of coming attractions. Somehow, when it's all over, I know for certain the world is going to hate Israel more than it does now. My Bible says they'll come down from the north, Gog, Magog, and all the bands. And when I look at a map, I don't care how you want to interpret Gog and Magog, interpret it any way you want. There's Russia over Israel and all the little bands under it. And one way or another, some of that group is coming down after Israel. And I don't understand Iraq, but I'll tell you this. When it's all over, they'll hate Israel more than they do today. And they have to in order for the last day to all come against Israel. When Jesus returns soon, he is only coming for those who are saved. It's not a game, folks. There's some in this room that are in church, and you've been in church many years, but you're not really saved. You say, you arrogant sucker from Port Orchard, how can you say that? I didn't say it. Jesus said, in that day will many not say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. We have people in our church that get drunk. About a third of our church smoke. We have people in our church that lie and steal. I'm no better than they are. But I'll tell you what, they're not all born again Christians. You can't be. When you think that that's going to happen pretty quick, and Jesus is coming, you change your lives. You don't go on a picnic Sunday morning or go fishing Sunday morning. We've got people in our church that say, we're going hunting Sunday morning. I say, good luck to you. Good luck. You're going to need it. Going hunting Sunday morning, going on a picnic Sunday morning, playing golf Sunday morning. There should never be a Sunday morning you're not in church unless you're sick, can't make it. Don't go to work Monday morning. You're too sick to go to church, you're too sick to go to work. Getting quiet in here. I thought it was cold when I got here. Now I'm going to tell you something that's true and it's going to be hard to believe. Most people who say they're Christians are not Christians. Unto those that are looking for me to come back. At Honolulu, those who could have saved others were preoccupied with sports, alcohol, music, dancing, and the theater. Sunday recreation was more important than the fear of the Lord and what was coming. John 3:3 says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Now, everyone in this room here, I'm not going to get alone in this thing. We're all going to be together this morning. I want you all to say this with me now, real slowly here. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Now, if you folks are ready for Jesus to come back, and you really mean business, you're not just out in Hawaii to go to the club, but you're there to defend precious souls, and you're there to do a job. When you hear the message, you'll respond. My Bible says every person that's waiting for Jesus to come back and believes it's really going to happen is out there purifying themselves. Shame on you if you're still socially drinking. Shame on you if you're still smoking. Shame on you if you're messing with drugs. Shame on you if you like to peek at pornography. I can't even look at Penny's ads anymore. Or Sears ads. They got women in brassieres all through them. I quit looking at them. Shame on you if you're still looking at them. You don't wear preserves, man. You shouldn't be looking at those ads. Pass it on to your wife and ask her which one's a good preserve to buy. Then give her the money to go buy it. Come on now. Don't you wish Brother Blue was back this morning? What am I saying? I'm saying let's start purifying ourselves. It's getting close. Say, what doesn't hurt if I have a little beer now and then or a little glass of wine, you big phony. It doesn't hurt once you just quit it. You know that every 10 people you ever start getting drinking, one becomes a hopeless alcoholic. When some teenager says, oh, they just have a beer now and then. They just have a little glass of wine with their dinner now and then. You know what you're telling the other folks? You ought to have one once in a while. Just one once in a while. And good for you if you can get 10 having once in a while, you'll get one to be a hopeless drunk. Good work. You say it's no big deal to have one once in a while. It's no big deal, then quit it. Jesus is coming back. We got to get as many people ready as we can. We don't want a bunch of them dying every second. The Japanese yelled, "Tiger, tiger, tiger." Satan is the lion, lion, lion. And he goes about seeking whom he can devour. We just had a thing. Did you have Brother David Benoit? Wasn't that an eye-opener? I have a postcard collection that's probably worth several hundred dollars, antique postcards. I love the old art on those postcards. But after that Benoit series, I said, I'm just as bad as the teenagers. They've got this filthy rock music. I've got postcards. Some of them have swastikas on them. That's a sign of the broken cross. Anti-Christian sign. I've got postcards that are for Halloween, have little witches, little cute witches with the satanic moon and the star on them. Benoit said, that's in the Satanic Bible, that little sign. I went through my entire postcard collection, $5 card, $10 card, $8 card. I tore all the ones up with bad signs. You know why? Jesus is coming. We got to purify ourselves. Amen? It's okay to amen, folks. Amen? Boy, a bunch of mamby-pambies. Every once in a while, you see a license plate that says, Pearl Harbor Survivor. You know, someday they're going to have plates that say Rapture Survivor. I survived the rapture. And I'm sorry to say there'll be people from this room in the group. Say, how can you say that? Jesus said, not everybody says unto me, Lord, Lord. The people that are purifying themselves, getting ready for a second coming. Malachi 4, 1 to 2. I'm not going to quote, I'll just tell you what it says. It says, the day cometh that shall burn them up. People on ships are going to be burned up and blown up and killed. The day cometh when people are going to get burned up. Fires all over Pearl Harbor. People dying in the flames as the bombs explode and the fires burn. In Malachi, believe it or not, it says, but unto you that fear him, the Son of Righteous with wings shall come. Down through the clouds. The Son with wings. Jesus is coming back. 2 Peter 1:16 says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not coming back as a lamb. He won't be meek and mild the next time around. What he's going to do, my Bible says, is everyone who's a saint, and believe it or not, I am Saint Doug. That may seem humorous to you, but I am Saint Doug. And I'm willing to tell the Pope that I'm Saint Doug. Just because it isn't on his listing, I'm still Saint Doug. Because the Bible says that everybody who is a born-again believer is a saint. And we're all equal saints. It says he's coming in power, and it says that the saints will be coming back with him. I don't know what the pacifists in this room are going to do, but you're going to have to fight in a battle someday with the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3 of 2 Peter, the Bible says, there'll be scoffers in the last day, saying, where is the promise of Jesus' second coming? I have Jewish friends I witness to, and I love very dearly, and I tell my Jewish friends, Jesus is coming. They say, well, you've been waiting 2,000 years, and he hasn't come back. I said, you dummy, you've been waiting longer than I have for the Messiah. Mine came back. Don't make fun of me for waiting 2,000 years. Those smart Jews have been waiting longer than that for the Messiah to come back. Verse 9 says, the answer is, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If there's one person in this room that you just come to church to be religious, or because your family wants you here, or you just dropped by today, can't figure who this fruitcake is speaking, Jesus said he's not willing that you perish. Today is the day of salvation. There was no need for 2,000 people to die at Pearl Harbor. If everybody had done their job and reacted and responded, we would have hit those ships before they hit Oahu. We had the carrier task force there. We had everything it took. There was no need for it. Peter concludes in verse 17 by saying, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know all these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You folks are hearing a message this morning from God. It's a lousy, crummy civilian giving you the message, but the message is coming from God. The guy who sits there on the little message thing and sends messages back and forth to admirals and generals, he's a nobody. What counts is the message. And you're getting a message from God today, and it says, you start purifying yourselves and get ready. And then it says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know all these things, you heard it, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Some of you folks are going to be invited to Christmas parties. And some of you are weak Christians. And some of you are going to go to get a promotion. And when they hand you the drink, you're going to take it. I go to the Admiral's house almost every year, sometimes two or three times. And I don't take the booze. And I've been promoted about 10 times in my career, from janitor on up. You don't have to drink to get ahead. You can purify yourself and stay pure. You don't have to listen to rock music. 1 John 2:28 and 1 John 3:3 all talk about the coming of the Lord. Does anybody know the most famous book about Pearl Harbor? What it's called, recent book? At dawn, they slept. At dawn, they what? Everybody in the room, who's sleeping? At dawn, they slept. The reason Pearl Harbor succeeded for the Japanese was everybody who got the message, the signs, and the warnings took a nap. Sunday afternoon football meant more than Sunday morning messages. Ladies, you ought to go take that cord this afternoon, tie it in a bunch of knots so we can't plug in the sucker, and say, today, honey, we're just going to visit. Amen, ladies. Amen. It's 40 games this year. It'll be 60 next year and 80 the year after that. You better do something with that cord. Steal one of the main tubes if they still have them. I don't know. I don't have a TV. And you know what? I used to hear people say, television's rotten. You're bringing a sewer into your house. Don't have one. I used to think, fanatics, extremists. You know what life's like without a TV set? We visit. We talk. My little girl calls them vacations. They're really devotions. Can we have a vacation tonight? I think it's a vacation from the TV. We have devotion, and we visit, and my wife and I play games, and we get to know one another. That TV's rotten. Can you have one and be a Christian? Yeah. Can you be a great Christian? Probably not. But Pastor Blue has a TV. I'll bet he controls it, or else I bet he wishes he didn't really have it. Not meddling that. At the military tribunal held to fix blame for Pearl Harbor, the most commonly used expression was, quote, they caught them asleep, by God. I'm sorry to use offensive language in church, but let's say it again. They caught them asleep, by God, and that's what happened. You see, when you love the Lord, and you know that Sunday morning's the Lord's day, you don't plan a drinking party Saturday night. Because Satan says, if I can keep them up late for the late night movie Saturday, they'll be worthless when they come to church Sunday. They'll be dull of hearing. They'll be bored and tired with the speaker. I'll keep them up late every Saturday night. And Sunday won't mean a thing to them. The message said they usually attack at dawn. They usually attack Sunday morning. An admiral and a general ought to tell his people, be alert. Go to bed early Saturday night. Sunday morning's the day we got to watch out of the week. So you shouldn't be so harsh on the military. I work for the military. And I don't care what label you want to put on a person, there's right and wrong. You're responsible for men's lives. You perk up and purify yourself. Otherwise, get another job. If you folks are Christians, you're supposed to be purifying yourself, getting ready. No more playing around. It's coming. It's too close. The blips are coming in. We're almost done here. Our Lord God said, quote, he is coming as a thief in the night. Nobody's expecting a thief to come. Nobody expected December 7th. All the signs and warnings and messages said it was coming. Most Christians don't really believe Jesus is coming. I have a huge file of things that tell me why I know the end is near. This is from Time Magazine, which is a very liberal magazine. It's not a Christian publication. It says, toward a troubled 21st century, a presidential panel finds the global outlook extremely bleak. Who said that, folks? Who said that? Some right-wing extremist Baptist group? Presidential panel under Jimmy Carter said it looks very, very bleak going into the 21st century. I won't bore you with it, but it says the Global 2000 report to the president represents the accumulated findings, statistics, analysis of 13 government agencies. Here's another article. This one's from Time. It says projection for disaster. Projection for disaster. It says the 70 eminently respectable members of the prestigious Club of Rome, these are all economists, not religious people, the Club of Rome. This prestigious body says we'll be able to make it to 2010 and then we'll have a total worldwide collapse. Folks, I'm not going to bore you, but I have a huge file. We were offered a promotion to go to San Diego. My boss has been trying to get me to take a promotion for a long time. By the way, if you're being used by the Lord in the church, you better not move. But we went and checked it out, and we prayed about it, and we went to San Diego. We said, we don't want to live there. We'd make a lot more money. We'd be in the jet set fast lane. We wouldn't be serving the Lord anymore. My boss said he used to drive by this little lake and look for the fishermen. He was there almost every day. Now when he drives by, there's no lake. Water's gone. I just read yesterday that Lake Tahoe is down, I think they said, 40 feet. Water shortages all over the world. Famines all over the world. Our world is just on the brink of a catastrophe. When it comes, we're going to say we're willing to bring in Antichrist. Somebody's got to straighten out this world mess. We'll turn it over to one guy and let him have total control of the thing. Jesus said, when you see these signs, when these things start to get close, the famine, the pestilence, and all these problems in the world, when they really get severe, know that it's nigh. Know that summer is nigh. I'm coming down through the clouds. Could we ask everyone to please stand? Everyone, please stand and please bow your head. Folks, this is very, very serious business. Everyone in this room has a responsibility. The messages have come down. You're either going to ignore them, say it's nothing to worry about, we'll wait till further developments, don't get excited, or you're going to make a decision this morning. In the name of our Lord Jesus, I'm asking you this morning, if there's something in your life that needs purifying, please come down the aisle and purify it today. If you've never been saved, I'm asking you, please, make sure. Don't take a chance. Those 2,400 at Pearl Harbor will never be back with us. Once it comes, once Jesus comes, it's over. Please don't take a chance. Brother Sagan.
In just a moment, the instrumentals will play. If the Holy Spirit's spoken to your heart and you feel like you ought to maybe come down here and pray at this altar, or maybe you need to join the church, maybe you need to be baptized, maybe you need to accept Christ as your Savior, we have altar workers that are available to talk with you about that and counselors that can meet with you.
And our eyes are closed. If you know you're saved, would you just slip up your hand quickly and quietly? I don't want to...